Matthew chapter 28, verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that he seeketh Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Isn't that a gentle rebuke? Didn't you believe what he said? He is risen. Verse 18. And Jesus coming up, if I may resort to good JMT's translation, the vast concourse of brethren, 500 at once, the Savior appears and moves up. For is not the point in this manifestation to establish the apostolic authority of those chosen by the Lord? And Jesus coming up spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. The last words again. And lo, I am with you all the days, even unto the completion of the world. Now to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 11. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 11. One short verse. Verse 24. And Pethahiah, the son of Meshabeel, of the children of Zeriah, the son of Judah, was at the king's hand in all matters concerning the people. I trust the Lord will give his beloved people mental energy as we continue meditating in his holy word. We are all aware that Nehemiah belongs to what are described as the group of post-captivity books. These post-captivity books are records of the reforms that occurred in the experience, the history of those people who returned from Babylon. It was in the year B.C. 536 when, under Zerubbabel, there was a marvelous religious reform. Eight years later, under the leadership of Ezra, there came a great ethical reform. 12 years later again, under the leadership of this man, Nehemiah, there was an excellent civil reform. At once, we spot what is essential for a community of God's people in any age or any day. Brethren, those things that are frequently mentioned among us appear in the page of Scripture. There must be worship. There must be ministry. There must be government. Or if you will, to use the well-known offices, there must be a priesthood. There must be a prophet. There must be a king. I do hope that the Lord's people who are so kindly and patiently listening to me will recognize that balance in divine things is absolutely essential, and balance comes by a recognition of all forms of ministry. You will know that Ezra is taken up very largely with restoration. Nehemiah, the book that I am drawing your attention to briefly this afternoon, is taken up with reconstruction. If we add to this list Esther, one of the post-captivity books, we lift up our hearts in thanksgivings to God when we perceive His divine preservation. Now we are looking at Nehemiah for a moment. What a remarkable man is Nehemiah. His prayers, his courage, his faith, all serve to inspire us and make us think again of those very practical words that were spoken at the beginning of these conference meetings. I have before me the words of the prayer of Samuel Chadwick when he read the book of Nehemiah. O Lord, make us intensely spiritual, but keep us perfectly natural and thoroughly practical. That completely refutes the very silly notion that a man can be so heavenly minded that he will be no earthly good. My brethren, that is not true.
No.
What have we in Nehemiah? Chapter 1 to 6, the reconstruction of the wall. But from chapter 7 to 13, the reinstruction of the people. Did you catch that? The reconstruction of the wall occupies the first part of the book, the reinstructing of the people, the second part. What does that mean? Well, very simply, in the early part of the book you were taught how to settle the work for God. But in the second part of the book you are taught how to make that work prosperous. My brethren, it's one thing to come onto right ground, it's another thing to preserve rightness. That is the message of the second part of Nehemiah. Let me spotlight for you what is essential to preserve a work for God and to make it prosperous in character. Come back to chapter 7. I shall not be lengthy. I can assure my fellow saints that I have listened to the words that were spoken at the opening of the meeting. Although it seems to me that some men need to visit the specialist after all. Look please at verse 5 of chapter 7. Will you understand, my fellow saints, what the Spirit of God is setting forth in these chapters are those vital principles that make a work that is right prosperous. Verse 5. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that
they might be reckoned by genealogy. Will you please take this for granted? That's the highlight of chapter 7.
Oh, what are all these genealogy sections of the Old Testament? They are very dry. Oh, we ought to lift up our hearts to God for one moment to give Him thanks for it. Brethren, why is there so much care about these genealogy questions in the Old Testament? Don't you know that God was working to bring in your blessed Redeemer? You know, don't you, that genealogies pass away from the page of Scripture once you have the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham? How marvelously did God lead that ex-tax gatherer to tabulate that precious list of names before the temple was destroyed. There's only one who has a genealogy that proves his right to the throne. And I know that person. And I hope all in the audience know him as well. He's the true son of David.
Oh yes, Nehemiah, you are right. You must preserve the genealogy. The names must be written in the book.
Oh well, come down to practical thoughts, please. What does this mean for a community of the people of God? You must be sure that those who are identified with your community have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, you say, Mr. Speaker, you think we ignore fundamental matters. Well, my brethren, and particularly you, who are responsible for the welfare of assemblies, will you please take care about these claims to conversion? I know that you cannot guarantee every case. I am perfectly sympathetic with my brethren who are giving their attention to this important ministry, but you're not ignoring this important matter at all, are you? Brethren, it's absolutely essential to remember that those who form a community that is pleasing to God are born again, and they have life.
Amen. Chapter 8, verse 1.
And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Verse 3, and he read. Verse 8, so they read. Verse 18, also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read.
What is this? Back to the Bible movement.
Pardon me using a modern expression.
These people were prepared to recognize the authority of the Scriptures.
You're following? Are we taking heed, beloved brethren, to the exhortation that Paul gave young Timothy?
Give attention to the reading.
Oh, you're one of those fellows who believe in pumping all the knowledge you can into young men.
Yes,
my brethren, if you think I'm one of the individuals who like to inflate young brethren, of course you're right. No, we insist upon the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. Away with all the opinions of men. Pardon me, away with all the reputable brethren's viewpoints. Away with all the magazines that you may think to be ideal. Oh, wait a minute now. Have I used language that is too strong? Yes. If, perchance, my brethren perceive that I am taking things too far, I want you to understand what I am emphasizing is the authority of the Word. If perchance these various vehicles or vessels are in accordance with that, all is well.
Chapter 9.
chapter 9, what is this? Now in the 24th day of this month, verse 2, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. What are they doing now? Read the chapter. I'm only drawing your attention to that which may refresh your memory. They are now resolved to avoid making the mistakes that their fathers made. Oh, they have passed through a very sore time, all because their fathers failed. They're making up their minds not to do what their fathers did. That is, in the course of departure from God. Are you following what the gracious Spirit of God has presented on the surface of this scripture? Brethren, there must be a community of those who have the proper pedigree. There must be a community of those who are prepared to recognize the authority of the scriptures. There must be a readiness in every company of God's people to avoid making the mistakes that our fathers have made. Tell me, why is it that we have this awful Babylonish chaos around us? It's because of the mistakes our fathers made. Well, if that's the case, I do not endorse clarity. I am not prepared to have a man as a minister in an official sense that brought spiritual barrenness to the people of God. May I mention other things? Or perhaps you will fill it up. My brethren, we are living at the point in the Christian age. I speak to you who belong to the saints in the British Isles. Are you aware that we are at a point of crisis in assembly matters? Because there are now ideas and sophistications that threaten the constitution of assembly life as the gracious Spirit of God has given it to us over the past decade or two. I do hope that the saints of God who are listening to me this afternoon will make up their minds to refuse practicing the very things that our fathers practiced and so brought the chaos that we have to come today. Is that plain enough? Chapter 10, verse 32. Also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of the shekel for the service of the house of our God. What is it in chapter 10? They resolved to keep the ordinances of the law. Connect that, if you will, speedily with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now in this I pray you, brethren, that he keep the ordinances, the traditions, as I deliver them unto you. A Christian community is a community of born-again people who recognize the authority of the scriptures, who are constantly searching their hearts so that no intrusion arises that will rob them of the ground they have taken, and they set their minds on keeping the ordinances of the Lord. You know what they are? If you don't, I'm sure that my brethren will talk about them very much. The Lord help us to recognize this important ordinance of baptism that has been brought before us at the close of Matthew 28, and the precious occasion of keeping the Lord's Supper, the two distinctive ordinances given to the Christian church. Chapter 11, the chapter to which I am turning your attention. What have you in chapter 11? Just verse 1. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and the rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. What's this? You will understand it, won't you? Brethren, now that the walls have been reconstructed, it's essential to have a population in the center, the establishing of the people, the recovery
of these privileges depended upon the population of the city. The greater the number of people in a capital, the greater the strength of a people. Nehemiah knew that. So, as these good people choose to live in the center, they are virtually recognizing what God had revealed to his former servants, that that was to be the place of the name. They are reinforcing the center.
After all, Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 is still with us, you know. And if you will allow me, I'll repeat it. And as I repeat it, I hope you will not stigmatize me as one of the brethren. For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Brethren, he is still the center of his people. I hope that we shall all recognize the importance of this and say, in the sentiments of a man of a past day, let names and sects and parties fall, and Jesus' name be all in all.
Amen.
Chapter 12, verse 27, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings. I need not read further. These people are now expressing their thanks to God for all the good work of restoration that has taken place. The community is a thankful community. I hope the beloved brethren in Lurgan will return thanks to God for so tenderly answering their prayers. Of course, that has all taken place already, but it's just important, my brethren, to have exercises of heart about thanksgivings as there is for requests. A community of God's people who are unthankful are in truth ungrateful and dry and sour. We ought to pause and count our blessings, name them one by one, for it is surprising what the Lord has done. Oh, well, I have no special thing to say, you know. Well, you ought to be like the little girl when she was asked, what have you to thank the Lord for? Well, said she, I am thankful that I am thankful. Now, chapter 13, I can hardly pinpoint what is in chapter 13. Will my brethren allow me to say this quickly? What you have in chapter 13 is casting out the abusers. You sound Irish this afternoon. Well, it's all right to take the spirit of your brethren. Verse 5, look. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tires of the corn, and so on. Why were these things cast out? You know the context. I am not really occupied with the very many details that are so instructive. All I want you to see in chapter 13, these people have no tolerance of the common with the sacred. I think if I say that, my fellow saints will understand what I mean. Shall I repeat it? There must be no tolerance of the common with the sacred.
Amen.
I've learned long ago, you may have leaven in the home of an Israelite, but none in the sanctuary. There are usefulnesses in many things, but mark you, in the sanctuary of God is a different matter. We are very clever nowadays. What harm is in it? My brethren, can't you see the difference between things that are common and things that are sacred? These people made up their minds. There was to be no toleration of the common with the sacred. One more thing, and then I shall be perfectly happy to focus your attention upon chapter 11. Just one or two remarks there. Notice in verse 11, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. You know the passage, do you? Yes, right. What does it mean? There was no allowance of self-indulgence at the neglect of the ordinances and support of the house.
I hope, brethren, that we have learned some of the lessons that have been brought before us in our Lord's Olivet Discourse. Days of eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, lawful institutions that completely dominate the life. And are these the methods to make your work prosperous? Oh, Mr. Speaker, that's far beyond us. No, now back to chapter 11 and read what you have there. Isn't this a wonderful shaft of light upon the events of these days? And Pethahiah, that's the person I want to focus your attention upon for a moment. Notice his place is at the king's hands. Why? What is the purpose in all matters concerning the people? Pardon me, the person, the place, the purpose. Is this the lovely type of Christ? I have no hesitation in saying yes. In which respect? Pethahiah? That noun comes from a verb which means to loose. That's why you have at the margin of your Bible the interpretation of the name, whom Jehovah has loosed, Christ, in resurrection. It was not possible that death could hold him. Brethren, he is risen. One of the greatest facts of the Christian faith is that Christ has torn asunder the bars of death. He's the risen Lord in all the glory of his power. Thank God for Matthew chapter 28, the chapter that the devil would love to have suppressed had he been able. Christ is risen, the risen Lord. Where is he? At the king's hand. That's Christ's exaltation. 17 times in the New Testament, isn't it? Our Lord is spoken of as at the right hand. And perhaps the most references in one given writing are in the Epistle to the Hebrews. He's at the right hand, chapter 1, as you know, as the atonement maker. Again in chapter 1, as the Messiah who is greater than the angels. Chapter 8, as the minister of the sanctuary. Chapter 10, as the priest who has made a sacrificial offering that will never be repeated. Our priest will never return to the altar. Chapter 12, as the exemplar of his people. Why is it that the writer has presented Christ at the right hand in that epistle? I ask you, my fellow saints, could there be a better aspect of truth for people who are passing through reproach? Were they not called to come outside the camp bearing his reproach? How right are the words our good brother has spoken this afternoon. We have taken up a position that involves reproach. Happily, through the gracious providence of God, our lot is an easy one. But for these fast readers who are being ostracized and victimized for their adherence to Jesus the Nazarene, this was a truth to inspire their hearts. Now is the day of reproach, but the day of exaltation is coming. The one whom they have believed is already exalted. Why is he at the king's hand? In all matters concerning the people. And is it possible to maintain an order and keep these things that we have so briefly looked at? Yes, there's one in the court who is representing the people. My brethren, the message of Matthew chapter 28 is precisely this. The one who is seated at God's right hand with all authority is still ministering to his servants and his people, and through his risen power, these things can be
practically express. Thanks be to God, we have a risen Lord who is far more interested in these matters than we are. I hope our interest will be increased and intensified. But never forget, there is one who is representing you at God's right hand, who will sustain you in your exercises. Then let us in him rejoice and sing his praise with cheerful voice. For Christ has broken the bars of death and is seated on the Father's throne.